One that, you know, I don't know if you heard this statement. You said that George Mueller was the apostle of faith. Darby was the apostle of hope. Robert Chapman was the apostle of love. Have you ever heard that? Oh, it's such a tremendous biography. And we put this biography out. In fact, we had to send his brother stuff, Bob Peterson from Fairview Bible Chapel in Boulder. We sent him twice to England. And it's going to be a good biography. We wanted a biography to illustrate a real biblical elder, a man who was humble, yet gave leadership, but was a man of Christian virtues and the great virtue of his life. And there's so many wonderful, wonderful stories, things that I didn't know about, and I thought I knew about him. One thing, he was a tremendous evangelist. I'll just tell you one story, and the book is filled with stories like this. Robert Chapman just was constantly witnessing all of his life, and he lived in one of the poorest parts of Barnstable and led literally hundreds to Christ. Well, there was this Catholic man, a wealthy grocery store owner. And Robert Chapman preached on the streets there. And I know we realize we can't do this in our neighborhoods today, but almost every day, preached on the streets. Loved to preach the gospel. Went all through Spain, all through Ireland, preaching the gospel. Well, anyway, he was preaching on the street corner, and this rich grocery owner just hated the gospel being preached. And several times he just spit on Robert Chapman as he preached in Barnstable. Well, Robert Chapman also had a home for missionaries, like George Mueller had a home for children. He had a home for missionaries and the Lord's workers, place to stay, and he cared for them. I don't know if you've heard of the famous stories, how every morning he'd polish the shoes. That was one of the many, 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 many stories. Well, anyway, some of his very wealthy relatives came to visit him. They weren't Christians. And they said, Robert, we want to buy some groceries for your home and feed these people. I know you feed a lot of people. He said, that's wonderful. He said, but I ask one thing. And I said, what's that? I want you to buy your groceries at this particular grocery store. So he said, that's fine with us. We don't care. So they went to this particular grocery store that Robert Chapman sent them to, and they bought a lot of groceries, spent a lot of money. And after it was all packed together, the grocer said, well, where do you want us to deliver this to? They said, we want you to deliver this to the home of Robert Chapman. He said, you must have made a mistake. Robert Chapman would never come here. They said, no, he specifically asked us to come here and buy our groceries here. At that point, the man started crying and later came to Christ. The book just filled story after story just like that. And what an exceptional life of faith. Bill, you were telling me last night stories of Brother Rogers, some of the faith things. Stories exactly like that. Going to a train station. He had given his last dime away to some poor person, sat there and waited for the Lord, provided him the money to get on the train and go back to Barnstable. And story after story, how someone would see him there and say, oh, Mr. Chapman, nice to see you. Mr. Chapman, did you do what you always do and give away your last? Yes. Well, they said, we'll help you back to Barnstable. Time and time again. An amazing man. If you'd like to know when that's coming out, you can sign up that list. We have a book on deacons coming out and one on the authority of Scripture in our lives. Well, let's go and look at our lesson here this morning. You know, we do need those models, don't we? They inspire us. They move us. And the Scripture tells us to mark those men. We'll mark bad men and good men. But don't forget, we're to mark good men and to follow their example. So we thought it'd be nice to follow biblical eldership with a good model for people today. You know, so much today, the emphasis on the aggressive part, being number one. Our Lord taught exactly the opposite, humble servant leadership. So, alright, vital prayer begins in your prayer closet. What were the 3 points? Let's just take a minute to review. How can we improve our personal prayers so that corporate prayer can be enhanced? What was point number one? Right. Prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines. What was the verse for that? 1 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Alright, what was the second thing we said? Yeah, experiment with times and techniques. And we looked at some of the great men of prayer as they have experimented with ways to help them with the mind wandering and finding time for prayer. And what was the third thing? We spent a lot of time on this. Let's just look at that verse one more time, and then we'll go on. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And what is that like when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit? What's it like, Claude? It's a life of music, isn't it? Going around singing about the Lord all the time. That's why our hymn book is really so important. The spirit-controlled life is a life of music. And I believe that if you understand this, it will help your prayers. Start your prayers with singing. Sing while you're praying. It enhances our prayer life. Singing is praying at times. All right, now number two. So it begins with your personal life. You're not going to be a prayer warrior in the church if you're not a prayer warrior in your own closet. If you are, that's sort of hypocrisy. It starts personally. And you need to guard your prayer life. You need to develop your prayer life. You need to think about this and pray about this. All right, number two. Vital prayer starts with the leaders. Vital prayer starts with the leaders. Now, any leadership group in any church, any organization has too much business. You have so many things to cover, so many people to talk about, items to deal with. And one of the great ways that we cut down on time is we just sort of have maybe a brother or two open in prayer. Now, I want to leave you with my main point. If you forget all the details, fine. My main point has been prayer is our work. Have I made that clear? Prayer is our work. We cannot have prayer as just sort of something we attach on at the end of the meeting. When the spiritual leaders of a church gather together, prayer is their work. That's one reason I'm against the once a month elders meeting. Once a month elders meeting, why you just hardly have time to catch up with all the business. Elders need to be praying together regularly. You know, I've seen people and talked to people who had some very important item and they wanted to come and talk to the elders and they set up an appointment. Well, the elders were all backed up that month and had to wait for the next month. Next month came and they were going to come in and talk with the elders about something very important. And well, there was some other problem. Maybe some of the elders couldn't show up to cancel a meeting. 3 months goes by. In dealing with people, you just can't do that. You can't run your business that way or your home that way. The care of God's flock takes a lot of time. In fact, that's exactly what we have. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just plain old-fashioned hard work. There's just no way around it. It's a labor. It's a work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So much truth is found just in the simple words of Scripture, and we have to be very careful and guard ourselves from passing over important words. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, I don't like that translation, I just think he means exactly what he says, and the constant use of this word is to know those who, now here's the key word, diligently labor among you. They diligently labor among you. Now the next two terms tell us what this diligent labor is. And have charge over you, that's taking the lead and give you instruction or admonishing you. Do you see that term diligently labor? What do some of your other translations say? Work hard, that's good. This is a very interesting word, kapiao. It's the word that emphasizing working to the point of weariness. The emphasis is on weariness. Paul says, I want you, Christians, I want you to know those men among you who are working to the point of weariness, leading and admonishing. Very important word. Working to the point of weariness. Working in the Lord's work is hard work. And it is weary. Many leave because of weariness of heart and body. They just simply get tired out. We have to pray for one another for that reason. We do need to pray for strength. 5, 10, 15 years of being on the front line and listening to endless criticisms and problems, you wear out, just get tired, get ulcers, get some disease, or just burn out. That's why prayer is the source of strength. Be alert, be persevering. Prayer is the way we strengthen ourselves. To lead God's people is hard work, and there must be time when the elders come together and they work and they're praying. Now, I feel we're failing here. I think we're spending too much time in business. Now, we have business things that have to be done. No question about it. I can honestly say to you that one-third of our time, we meet every Tuesday morning. Every church is different. Maybe you can't meet Tuesday morning. You meet in the evening or whatever. One-third of our time is spent just praying. We usually spend a solid hour and 20 minutes every Tuesday morning just praying. Now, what we do, let me just give you some ideas of what we do. And I'm just, again, passing direct ideas around. Discard what you don't like, pick up what you like. What does not apply to your local situation, every local situation is different. You, what doesn't? Discard. What we do is we've asked brothers to meet with us during our first hour of prayer. Now there's a reason we do this. We do this for two reasons.
One is we feel we are training men. You know, a lot of churches, I should have brought an overhead pen. I'll maybe find one later. A lot of churches have, they want to have, you know, they have all the different things they're doing in church, but then they want a special program for training men. Well, that's good, but the truth is we don't have time for that, most of us. I believe we need to understand that when we're praying, we're training men. We're discipling. And I believe the best way to disciple men is in a body, not individually. I'm not saying I'm against individual disciples. Please understand that. But I believe the ideal means is that people are best discipled within the body, in the community, in the family. The best kind of discipling goes on there. And when you're preaching the word, you're discipling, you're counseling, you're guiding. I want to go into that tomorrow. When you're praying together in the morning, you're discipling men. You're training men. So don't disconnect these and think, now we've got to have a whole separate meeting for discipling, training men, developing men. You're doing it while you're praying. So when we pray on Tuesday morning, in our mind, we're training men. We're discipling men. We're passing on a vision. We're giving them a heart for the saints. We're broadening their horizons for world missions. So the elders meet every Tuesday morning. We invite all the men of the assembly who want to meet with us, and we have a solid hour of real earnest prayer, and we have a wonderful time. Well, while we're praying, they're catching the vision. They're getting the burden for the people. They're knowing the heartbeat of the church, and they're getting it every week, day in, day out. And so it's a natural process they move into the leadership of the church. After we meet and we pray for an hour for the church and for all our needs, then we meet 20 minutes, just ourselves. And what we normally do is we go around and each of us share our own needs. You know, you work with men, but we don't know one another. If you don't know one another, you don't work well together. You don't know what's going on in each other's soul. And it's very interesting, as we take these few minutes just to share our own personal needs, our own personal prayer requests, we pray for one another. Most of those prayer requests aren't big, super spiritual things like pray for the five souls I've just led to Christ. Most of them, as I have observed over the years, deal with pray about my business, pray about the problems I'm having at work, or pray about things in the family. In fact, sometimes some of the brothers have just sat and started weeping with problems at home or situations that, you know, pressures at their home and etc. And you know, when you know that about one another, then you're not so judgmental of one another. You understand why this brother can't do as much as another brother. Maybe the wife is starting to complain, you're out too many nights. Or maybe you know that the children are at an age where they demand a lot of attention. When they're a certain age, you can get away with certain things. But they get at a certain age, those teen years, boy, you just got to give attention. Well, you know that about one another. One of our elders right now, his wife has just been continuously sick. And going to take her to the Mayo Clinic here. What is wrong with her? For well over a year, she's been sick. No doctor can diagnose it. They have different diagnoses. Well, we need to know that. And we need to be, we're a team together under our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, sometimes we don't even know what's going on in one another's heart. So I believe it's important that as leaders, we get together, we share our own personal heart's desires and needs, and then we pray for one another, and then we have special prayer requests we just cannot take into public. Maybe some terrible sin or some a brother struggling with something that we need to privately pray about, or some kind of problem in the assembly that needs to be kept just among those who are directing this and dealing with it. So the elders need to have concentrated time. Now, once we get this into our minds that that's our work, then we don't think, oh, we're using up our time now. We don't have any time for business. Listen, we'll have to let the business go sometimes, or just assign it to some two brothers that get together on their own and deal with it if it's just some administrative thing. But prayer is our work. We're not wasting time. We're not losing time when we're praying. Praying keeps us alert. Praying keeps us sharp. Praying keeps us on track, because by nature we get off track all the time. And we are priests, and that's our ministry, to be praying for one another. And it's hard work. It takes time. So I want to communicate that on this first section about prayer. Prayer is the elder's work. Prayer is the leader's work. And that's got to be kept primary. And when we start cutting the prayer time down to just a couple prayers and a few opening prayers, you know what those are, get the meeting going, I think we're missing our work. I'd rather just spend less time or get more organized. Maybe we just need to be more organized in our actual meeting time so the meeting is efficient and we get business done and have time for prayer. That is our work. Leaders need to be praying together. Now, when leaders are praying together, and they're really praying together, and they're experiencing earnestness in prayer, and they're experiencing prayer power, and they're seeing the Lord work through their prayers, it's a wonderful thing to see the Lord actually answer your prayers. and see things happen as a result of prayer. That will then spill over to the whole congregation. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard the tape, but there's one tape there about the elders' meeting. And if you heard that, my point was, the elders' meeting really, in a sense, is the powerhouse of the church. When those spiritual men, those leaders, those qualified godly men come together, what a camp. I can't believe this place. Everything you need. When those brothers come together, in reality, that becomes the heartbeat of the church. They're praying together, making decisions together, dealing with issues together. Like it or not, that becomes the direction of the church. That's the dynamite of the church right there. Those elders' meetings are very important. And I always pray about the elders' meetings. Pray that we treat one another properly in the elders' meetings. Defer to one another. Really care for one another. Really listen to one another. Sometimes we don't even listen to one another. You know, if some brother comes up with something, we don't even listen. We're just speaking before we even listen. The heartbeat of the church is right there. We're praying, talking to the Lord, keeping ourselves before the Lord. That is going to set the tone for the church, a spiritual tone for the church. The people will see that, and there'll be reverence and respect and honor for those men. And let me tell you, brothers, you can't do the Lord's work in your assembly without the congregation behind you. The congregation's fighting you. I mean, even Moses. I mean, anyone here greatest leaders, Moses? Anyone here want to say they're greatest Moses? Moses was hindered in his work as a leader because of the congregation. Constantly fighting him. Either provoking him to the point where he disobeyed the Lord and couldn't even enter the promised land. Got to the point, number chapter 11, wanted to commit Harry Carey, right? Lord, just kill me. Just get me. What have I done that you've given me these people? You know. Even he got real depressed in the work. So be encouraged. If you get real depressed and you'd like to die or want to take a long, long vacation, you're in good company with Moses. Elijah had the same thing. It's no easy thing working with people. They can drive you crazy. And endless complaints and criticism never end. Think you did something right, and someone says, and they still complain. Well, I believe we need to be praying for one another, working with one another, and from that meeting, as those brothers are doing this consistently, that spiritual life does spread throughout the congregation. Now, my last message is going to be Psalm 133. It's a scriptural doctrine. Unity always begins at the head, right? The sacred holy oil, where does it fall first? On Aaron's head, top of Mount Hermon. And then it diffuses itself throughout the nation. That's the whole point of that great psalm about unity. Unity always begins at the head. So when there's unity among the elders, spiritual life and vitality among the elders, it will diffuse itself down through the congregation. That's reality. That's life. Listen to what Hudson Taylor wrote. You can work without praying, but it's a bad plan. But you cannot pray in earnest without working. I just love this, what he says. I may read this second part twice. It's so powerful. Do not be so busy with the work of Christ or anything else that you have no strength left for prayer. True prayer requires strength. Can I read that again? Don't be so busy with the work of Christ or anything else that you have no strength left for praying. True prayer requires strength. Prayer is our work. I believe the leaders need to be praying together, and that's exactly what we have here. And brothers, can I say this to you? You should be leading the church in prayer as models and examples. I was out in California, and a man told me a story. I almost couldn't believe what he was saying to me. He said to me that the elders, most of the elders, don't show up at the prayer meeting. And then he went on to say this. I almost just fell over. He said, well, we have several elders who don't even come to the remembrance hour. I said, oh no, they're not elders. I don't know what they are, but they're not leaders among God's people. You know, if you understand the Palestinian shepherd, one of the most important items or elements of being a Palestinian shepherd is the presence of the shepherd, right? When the shepherd is present, what do the sheep do? What do they do? They relax. He brings a calm. Just his presence. You may not realize this. You may not be speaking. Just your presence brings calm to the congregation. Peace. The sheep are able to lie down. Because, you know, sheep cannot grow properly if they don't rest. So sheep that are just agitated all the time or think they're going to be attacked, they don't grow properly. So sheep have to be able to have water and feed, and they have to be calm and rest. The shepherd's presence brings that. Rule number one, fundamental principle number one, is that a shepherd of a congregation is at all the meetings. Unless, of course, you're dying or something of that nature. You are at all the meetings. That's his principle number one. And when I hear that there are men who are shepherds among the Lord's people and they don't show up at all the meetings, I don't even know what they're talking about. That's just fundamental, elementary. Can you imagine a clergyman not showing up, just decide, I won't go to church today? Can you imagine that? What happened to that guy? Well, he may have a week or two and he'll be out. Well, how come we demand that of the clergy? We're the shepherds of God's people. I think we should have the same demands for ourselves. You see, that's why some people don't like biblical eldership. They just think it's too loosey-goosey. Yeah, I'm one of the elders. Maybe I'll go to today. Maybe I'll go fishing today or hunting today. No, that's a responsibility. And point number one is, you're at all the meetings. Now, certainly you may be on vacation or something may come up. But you need to understand that your presence is essential. Same in prayer, lean in worship. The elders need to set the pace, set the model. When you're at a prayer meeting, I doubt any of us have meetings that are so big that everyone can't pray. Pray a number of times. Why not just pray once? Can't pray two or three times. As leaders, you need to be leading in prayer and encouraging others to pray. And it's catching. People will pray more. All right, now that leads us to the third point. All right, second, first, vital prayer begins in your own prayer closet. Number two, vital prayer starts with the leader. If you're not praying together, if you're not developing in prayer, then I don't expect a whole lot to happen in the congregation. Usually the congregation, in 99.9% of the cases, will not rise above its leading members. Usually very quite impossible to do that. All right, number three. Vital prayer is caught, not taught. Vital prayer is caught, not taught. Now, we've been giving some talks. I laid out my basis for prayer. I'm going to do that this evening. I'm going to lay out my basis for the ministry of the Word being central in doing the work of God. Then we're going to go to the practical things like we're doing right now. Ultimately, however, after you have lectured on prayer, you have taught on prayer, which I think you need to do from the Scriptures, you've got to pray. You know, I could give my four daughters lots of good talks on prayer. I've got good sermons on prayer. I didn't use them yet. Good sermons on prayer. Good illustrations on prayer. But you know, the only thing they really know is, do I pray? That's what they know. That's what they know. They don't really care about my lectures that much. Do you know that? The only thing that's going to stick in their minds is, I never heard my dad pray. He never prayed with me. Let me tell you something we do every night. We've done this since the children were just tiny, tiny little infants. And to start this, we do this regularly. Unless I absolutely have to, which is very rare, we have supper together as a family every night. When we have a supper, I get that phone right off the wall. First thing, take it off the receiver, let it go on the machine downstairs or something else. And every evening we have a nice candlelight dinner. We have a time of conversation and talking. I ask them what went on in school, and we just talk. Very important to communicate with young people. Let them start talking to you. So that as they get older, you know, they get to those teen years, and all of a sudden you want them to talk, and they don't talk anymore. No, you have to keep developing them. And then we have a little time after we're done with our supper. We do something. Now, I just told Bill, we just went through Pilgrim's Progress. We've gone through Proverbs a couple of years. We went through the book of Revelation. And I try to make it real interesting for them. So it's not just boring, read some scriptures, but tell some stories related to them. When we went through Revelations, I had a little contest and had them draw out the pictures of Revelation. And, oh, some of those were so funny. We all got laughs out of them. Our littlest one drawing, you know, Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 with seven stars, you know, and the lampstand. She had everything backwards. And so what I would do is judge them, and I'd say, no, hold it. It said he's in the right hand. Didn't say left hand. And go through it and say, you didn't read the passage. Get them to really read the passage more accurately and more clearly. And then every single night, we go around and I ask them for their prayer request. And I don't care how small it is. How are you doing in school? What about this subject? What about your math? Or what about your bicycle? Or what? I don't care what it is. What about some friends at school that you're ministering to? And then every night, we go around the table and I pray for them. And that's what they know. Now that's what they're going to remember when they're grown, they're on their own. They're not going to remember my sermon. And that's just terrible. You know, it really disappoints you. They're not going to remember my sermon. That's right. The only thing they're going to remember is, you know, Dad prayed about my praying all the time and prayed about my math problems. And that's what they're going to remember. I talked to a man who's one of, I consider a man who has produced more winners for Jesus Christ. Man has discipled more men for Jesus Christ and produced more men who have gone on consistently for the Lord. And I said to him one day, I said, what's your secret? How is it that you have produced so many men for the Lord? He said this, I pray with men. I find some young men in the assembly and I invite them over. We have lunch together or we have them over one night and we get together and we pray. And first we start praying about them, some problems, etc. And then we start praying for the church. Then we start praying for more world missions. And within a year or two, we're praying all over the world. And I just raised their whole vision. He prays with men. Now, you know, he doesn't give many talks and big, long lectures. Now, for 3 week lectures on prayer. Doesn't say a word. Yes, and praying. And you know, those kind of men are the best elders. Those are the kind of men that have an eye for people. You see Sister So-and-so's in the hospital. Let's really pray for her. Did you hear about this missionary? What happened over here in a terrible car accident? And then you're praying. And you just raise people's vision, and they start feeling people's needs, and they get sensitive to things. But they're praying. Praying with men. It's so, so important. We need to encourage people in prayer. Very often when we visit people, we ask men, point blank, why don't you pray? You know, we have lots of men that come to break and pray, they don't pray. Says, why don't you pray? Now, are you backslidden? Maybe they're backslidden, and they shouldn't pray. What is a hindrance? What would hinder you from Lord's Day morning not worshiping the Lord or saying something to praise? Not looking for long, professional, long, flowing prayers. You can stand and say, thank the Lord for telling. We always, as elders, ask that question when we go to home. Hear what there is? Most of the time it's fear. Some fear. And then so we try to remove that fear and we try to give them some guidance. No, no, no. You don't need to impress us with your prayers. We probably wouldn't be impressed anyway. We want to encourage you. And we want to ask you, what reason, I always ask this question, what would hinder me from not wanting to thank the Lord on Lord's Day morning? That's the only question I have. What would hinder me? Consequently, unless I'm in sin or any problem, then there should be nothing to hinder me. All the men, and for most of us, there's plenty of time for all the men in the assembly to be offering up praise and worship. And I can't think we have any other goal but that, to see all the men praying and praying. And there's no reason they can't do it 2 or 3 times in the meeting. No reason whatsoever. Challenge men with that. Encourage men. Open doors for men. Prayer is caught. And then you do it. You do it. Now, you know, sometimes we get into bad habits and we just allow 1 or 2 people to give long, flowing prayers. And that scares the wits out of people because, man, it's so eloquent and we're not eloquent. Well, let's be careful. There's a difference between private prayers and corporate prayers. In private prayers, you can pray any way you want. You can be eloquent and quote 150 scriptures and use real big words. But we're together corporately as a body. The prayers should not turn off people and should not take up the whole prayer meeting. And I think if a brother takes up the whole prayer meeting with a 10-minute prayer, which most people will go to sleep on, I think you have a right to tell him, brother, this is corporate prayer, not private prayer. Private prayer, you can preach for 3 hours. But if your prayer, and we've had this in our assembly, we've had men whose prayer actually hindered our time together in worship. We've just had to say, brother, God, remember, this is corporate prayer, and it's way too long. We don't have that much time for you to have a 6-minute, 7-minute prayer. But it sets a standard that others say, hey, I could never reach that. I don't pray that way. So sometimes you need to be aggressive in dealing with things that are hindering prayer. Open up the doors, tell people what you want, encourage people, and you do it. You do it. You start modeling it. If you'll model it, people will follow. That's how people operate. Just like the scene. We talked about the scene last night, Claude. If people, the only thing they see modeled is the top 35 hymns out of that hymn book, you know what will happen? We're sheep, aren't we? The Bible says we're like sheep. We'll just follow. The next 20 years, we sing the top 35. No one is going to be brave enough to bring up a new hymn, and we all sit there and we can't sing it. You've got to model learning new songs and challenging the audience to learn new songs and to learn every single song in that song book, not just the top 35. But see, we're like sheep, and we basically follow. So if you men set a pace, people are going to follow that pace. They're not basically not going to go. There are very few people who have that kind of courage to go beyond. So you have to open up the doors. Real prayer is really caught, not taught. Now, let's go to the last thing here. Vital prayer is worldwide prayer. And I want you to see this in Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Vital prayer is worldwide prayer. This is amazing. I'm going to be talking about this book a little later on in our week. Vital prayer is worldwide prayer. In chapter 2, he starts out with a series of instructions for the church. Chapter 1, he directly exhorts Timothy what he's to do at Ephesus. Chapter 2, he starts to deal with the disorder within the church. Look at this. First of all. First in priority. First issue I want to deal with. First of all, I urge that entreaty and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on the behalf of, what is the key word? All. 4 times in this passage, the key word, all. All men. Brothers, isn't this interesting? When false teaching came into this church, the first thing that was hurt was the prayer meeting. first thing that was heard was a prayer meeting. First of all, you know what happened? There was a group of teachers, and this is not Galatia. Galatia, they came from without. Corinth, they came without. There's every indication these teachers rose from within this church. Possibly some of the elders. I'll talk about that later. There was an esoteric group, a little group that had knowledge. They had this special knowledge. It was self-salvation. There was a misuse of the Old Testament, the interweaving of Greek thought. Some said the resurrection had passed. Some said there is no resurrection of the body. This was a problem in the Greek society. Greek philosophy is so revered. They were bringing together a misuse of the Old Testament. Chapter 1 says they wanted to shine as law teachers. They don't even know how to use the law. And they were bringing together Greek thought. And they were finding salvation through some kind of form of knowledge. And Paul has to correct. False teaching affects everything in the church. It doesn't just affect the intellectual, the cerebral. It affects everything. It was affecting the prayers. And I believe the prayer ministry was narrowing, and consequently says, I want you to pray for all men. I want all kinds of prayers, but for all men. Now you say, do you mean all men? Verse 2. I mean all men. For kings. You mean Nero? You mean Nero? For kings. And for all who are in authority. And all that we mean, lead a tranquil and quiet life. I would challenge you to read William Kelly on this passage. Terrific. And he says this, the church is never narrow. Churches. Bless the world. Our prayers are for all men, for rulers, kings. It's scriptural to pray for President Bush. It is scriptural to be praying for world needs and world items. It's scriptural to be praying for your neighbors, unsaved relatives, people in your town. Pray for all men, and I want all kinds of prayers. You know, brothers, the world needs our prayers. But you know, so often our prayers are small. They're narrow. They reach about this far in front of us. It's the Lord bless me kind of prayers. As I said to you the other day, we'll find out when we get to heaven, 95% of our prayers were said at the supper table. Lord, thanks for this food. Paul says here, first of all, I want all kinds of prayers for all men. And then the whole rest of the passage, down to verse 8, deals with the issue of all. There's only one gospel. There's only one God. Only one mediator. And this world needs this message. Do you realize that the most important thing happening on planet Earth right now is the development of the church and the building of the Church of Jesus Christ? I know we read Time Magazine. I just saw Newsweek Magazine sitting in there in the cook's kitchen. And we look at these magazines and we think, wow, the most important thing happening on planet Earth is Washington, D.C. and Moscow. Oh, look what's going on in Poland today. Why, one of the solidarity union leaders is we think these are the most... Absolutely not. The only reason God even lets this planet go on for one second more with all of its vile sin is because He's building a body. He's building a temple. And until that last member is ended, He's going to let this world go on. And He's adding in China and Africa and India and South America and Central America and in Pennsylvania. He's adding to that body, adding to that temple. And brothers, you are involved in the most important thing happening on this planet, the building of the body of Christ. Pray for all men. Our prayers should be big, worldwide, universal prayers. Let's be careful of small prayers. Small prayer meetings where you can't even extract prayer requests out of people and you sit there in silence for 10 minutes trying to figure out what you're going to pray about. I want to answer just in a moment how I think we can change some of that. I want to read a quote to you by Eric Sauer from his book, and he has a number of really great books. It's a shame more people don't read him today. From the Arena of Faith. Do you have that? Do you have any of his books here in the bookstore? Arena of Faith? That's a great book. Listen to this quote by Eric Sauer from the Arena of Faith. In this respect, the prayer gatherings of believers have a special significance. Church prayer, and we looked at a number of scriptures the other day, church prayer and worldwide mission work belong inseparably together. If ever the inward oneness of the prophetic missionary commission and the general priesthood of the church is evident, it is manifested here. In a sound local church, the priestly prayer for the prophetic proclamation of God's gospel must occupy a large place. Every prayer meeting in the local church should be a time of united, practical striving for and cooperation with God's servants on the mission field at home and abroad. He lists a bunch of scriptures. We've read half of them. This will become at the same time a source of reviving and blessing for the local church itself. In such practicing of the New Testament general priesthood of the local church experiences something of the universality, the supernational, spiritual unity of the whole church of God. That's a tremendous quote. If ever the priesthood of the church and the prophetic commission to proclaim the message worldwide, sowing seed, this is the age of sowing seed, it's found there in the church praying for the worldwide proclamation of the gospel. I know your missionaries want your money, but really down deep what they need, even more important than your money, is your real prayers. Not token prayers, not perfunctory prayers, prayers so you can get out of the meeting, but praying in the Spirit. Earnest, striving, working when we're praying. Now this leads me to my last point, which is very, very practical. As leaders of God's house, you must be realistic about what's going on in the prayer meeting. You cannot tolerate dead prayer meetings. I'm not saying go in and smash them, but you've got to be concerned. My wife and I went to visit a preacher who just came to Denver, known to probably a number of you here, but we went over just to see him at another church. And it was their prayer meeting night. It was so deadening that it depressed me. A man got up, he didn't know what he was going to talk about for the prayer request, but he asked for prayer request. That took about 7 or 8 minutes, asking for the prayer request. Just waiting there, waiting for some prayer requests. There weren't hardly any. Actually, we should have so many prayer requests, there isn't any time. But anyway, there weren't any prayer requests, really. There was a couple of things. Someone had hurt himself or tripped on a bicycle or something. And then there were long, long pauses. A couple men prayed. Then the speaker went on. I went out of there spiritually depressed. I believe with all my heart that the prayer meeting should be one of the most vital, enlivening, invigorating meetings of the church. And it can be, and it should be, and you shouldn't tolerate anything else. And you should always be striving for that as a spiritual leader. Prayer is our spiritual work. And prayer, as we are earnestly interceding and working as priests, builds up believers. It invigorates, it enlivens them. It refreshes them. That is the goal you have to set in your own private prayer life and then in the church. Now, sometimes we play games with our mind and we just say, oh, wasn't that nice? It wasn't nice. Young people are just, you know, they haven't learned any wisdom yet or any of the social amenities we know. They're just rat, whatever, dead, you know. We're a little more gracious and, you know, maybe it falls on us and we get the blame for it. Oh, no, that was... Let's be honest. If a meeting's dead, we've got to confront it. And I'm not talking about confronting it in a way that you hurt people. I'm not talking about that. You've got to get before the Lord and say, Lord, we've got a revival here. We've got to change. And the spiritual leaders need to be talking about this. Let's get down to real practical stuff now. How can we do this? How can we confront a dead, unattractive, lifeless, actually a harmful prayer meeting? Because then our young people, the key people who are taking the leadership in the next 20, 30 years, they're actually leading with memories of deadness. Say, oh, prayer is a dead thing. I want to get real practical. I'm going to take some advice here from George Berwer from an article in Moody Monthly, just stealing it right from him. We've used this material ourselves for years. These are suggestions that George Berwer gave in Moody Monthly. We have found them extremely helpful, and we've been implementing these for well over a decade. Number one, evaluate. As leaders of any organization, any business, any family, you have to evaluate. It's just part of leadership to evaluate. How do things go? How are things going? Where are we? Are we meeting our goals? Are we doing what's right? Are we off track? I mean, that's just part of oversight, right? If you're overseeing something, you've got to know what's going on. This is what George Berwer writes. It is vital that church leaders meet together for discussion and prayer on specific action they should take to make the prayer meeting a main event in the church. It's exactly what Eric Sauer just said. Confront dead, boring, unattractive prayer meetings. This is where the spiritual battle is for. Really, sometimes the battle is lost there, and we don't even know. We look at some item out there, and we say, oh, well, there's a problem. No, no, you get to the source. Get back to the source. You know, you can go out in the forest and find these little pools and something like that. Oh, look, there's the water. The source is really someplace else. Often we miss the source of our problem. And I believe prayer is fundamental, and that's exactly what we're finding in our passage here. Prayer is basic, fundamental to the spiritual work. It's the means. It's the means. God has chosen this means. We don't have to guess about this, baby. God has chosen and He works through our prayers. He's ordained it. And so often we're seeing this problem, that problem, and we're misidentifying the source. As spiritual leaders, if you misidentify the source, you will be part of the problem after a while. There is a tremendous battle going on. A horrendous battle going on this earth. The demonic forces in Satan, they don't take vacations like we do and need to. They're active all the time. And we enter into the Holy of Holies and we're praying, and that's where the spiritual battle is for. That's where the power is given, the strength is given. And in every, almost every single case where we see it, we are called to be alert, I find that that's prayer. Prayer is the key to being spiritually alert. So as spiritual leaders, you've got to sit and talk about the prayer ministry of the church. The church is a place of prayer. You need to be honest about it. Not destructive. You know, sometimes we get, and I don't want to leave here with leaving you depressed when you leave here with all these things to do. I just want to give you some suggestions, practical things to do, and you may take, it may take years to implement some of these. That's fine. But you have to evaluate. You've got to be honest. Sometimes as leaders, because it's threatening to us, we really get the blame. Sometimes we don't want to be realistic about things. Or we can't change things. Let's be honest. Sometimes we can't change things. We're a rather unideal world. And we'd like to do this and we'd like to do that, but there isn't the manpower there. The gift isn't there. We have to do what God gives us to do. Number two. Teach. First, evaluate. Number two, teach. There must be loving, firm teaching and preaching on the biblical basis for prayer often. Now, sometimes we think, yes, about 5 years ago we gave a sermon on baptism. Yes, about 6 years ago we gave some ministry on the Lord's Supper. Brothers, there's certain items that you just have to minister on regularly, almost every year. I think you just have to regularly see, once a year, once every year and a half, you have to regularly have Bible teaching, Bible-based teaching on prayer and mission. You just have to do it. People forget. I hear my own sermons and it reminds me. That's true. I hear my own sermons while I'm speaking. I'm being convicted. These things we forget. Or we don't forget them intellectually, but somehow we're not practicing them. We need to have regular ministry from the Word, studying the Word. Maybe 1 year you do the Old Testament. Look at prayer in the Old Testament. 1 year do prayer in the lives of the great servants of God. 1 year do the great epistles of Paul on prayer. You can just even take a section on prayer. But you need regular ministry on prayer. And also some other key topics. You pick them out. But don't let 5, 6, 7 years go by. People are changing the church, and people just need to be exhorted on certain key issues all the time. In fact, when you just talk about trying to get people to be friendly and open to one another, you got to exhort them almost every week. People come in and people say, you know, I come into the group, not one person say hi to me. Well, we're basically selfish at heart. Philippians chapter 2, what does it tell us? All men seek their own things, not the things of Jesus Christ, right? There's very few who really put Christ first in everything. We're all consumed with ourselves and how we feel and feeling our pulse all day. Just constantly be exhorting the people. Greet visitors. Greet one another. Be loving to one another. Don't just walk around in the days when you're here or just think about your coffee or get in the chat with your friends. New people come in, you have a spiritual responsibility to greet them, find out who they are. Well, we find that we have to just constantly exhort the saints about this. They almost forget from week to week. We need consistent prayer. As spiritual leaders, maybe you need to sit down and come up with a schedule. We have certain things that we have just on a schedule. We don't have to think about it. Every October, we've done this for years, every October, we have 1 to 2 weeks on world missions. And we usually bring in an outside speaker for that. And this year, we're having two speakers, foreign and home missions, evangelism, gospel going out. Every year in October, we just do that because we know what we're like. We forget to evangelize. We even carry tracts around, forget to even give them out. We just need to be exhorted. We need to have consistent ministry on these fundamental issues. All right, number three. Now, number three, some of you may disagree with me, but give me some time. Plan. Evaluate, teach, plan. Church leaders should wait on God and prepare in a serious way, planning carefully each prayer meeting. Now, I know there's going to be disagreement. If you don't like what I say, forget it. But if what I'm saying is from the Lord, then listen carefully. We have found it very important to us. I find that the unplanned church meeting is a mess. That's all I can tell you. And it's not spontaneous. Someone comes up 5 seconds before they run down, your purpose, and you look up a song or two. Everything's unplanned. I mean, you don't run your house that way. You couldn't run your business that way. You'd be out of business in a short while. They'd file for bankruptcy. I don't believe that God's work should be run that way. Everything on the run, on the cuff. I don't believe the Holy Spirit should get all the blame for that. That's our fault. A good prayer meeting is planned. A good prayer meeting has all the prayer requests laid out long before and are given out to the people, thrown up on the overhead. Let me tell you how we operate. The beginning of every month, we come out with a prayer guide, both sides, 11 by 8 sheet of paper, that is carefully done. All of our missionaries know that comes out at the beginning of every month. It's the basis of all our prayer meetings throughout the month. We tell them, if you can't get us a little quick letter, call us, collect. We want the hottest, the newest prayer request in that list. That's going to guide the church in praying. That prayer list comes out, the sheet about this size, packed both sides. One side is all for our church. Other side is all for our foreign mission. Top, usually urgent prayer requests. Top urgent prayer requests. That begins the basis of our prayer. We begin every month with our big church prayer meeting, which is just prayer, nothing else. That prayer list is given out. That becomes the basis. Now, we'll add some things at night. But basically, when the people walk into the prayer meeting, we know exactly where we're going, what we want to do. That does not rob us of spontaneity. It never has. We have things that go on. We don't plan. But the prayer requests are laid out. We don't want to rob our precious time, and we have such a short time, of standing there and trying to think up prayer. Anyone get a letter from the mission field this week? We've got all the letters. And if you've learned something this week, you can state it in that meeting too. But normally we're way ahead on that issue. I believe a good prayer meeting is a planned meeting. Just like this week conference. It's a good planned meeting. You've got a syllabus here. Everything's basically planned out. You know where you're going. There's nice, good free time too, etc. I think this whole idea of just coming in, walking in, getting some prayer requests, and you know what happens. You know, I've been there. You've been there. People all of a sudden, the last minute, you know, people don't just sit down. I come up with a prayer request. And most of the time, they really can't think of one. If they had it sometime, they maybe would think of one. So we start with a prayer sheet that begins our month. And it's taken hours to work this thing over. It's typed up. Everyone in the church gets one. We have plenty extras always published, so they're out at the back. People, if they lose one, they can get one. We start our prayer meeting with a time of singing. Good, lively singing. Everyone's up on their feet, and we sing, and we usually try to sing songs that deal with prayer and praise and faith in that area. One of the brothers will start the prayer meeting, and we'll just have a short time of worship, just praising the Lord. 5-6 minutes, that's all. And then after just a number of brothers have just praised the Lord, just start with worship, with exaltation, giving him his right due, his right place. Again, every church is different, okay? So I'm not saying this is a model for you. I'm just telling you how we do it. You have to do with what God has given you. Very important to understand that. Every church is different. Every church has different gifts. You have to use what God gives. One of our brothers historically has always done this. There's no reason except that he seems to have such a heart and ability to do this, but after the praise is done, he usually decides when that's done, he will stand up and he publicly confesses our sins, and who can tell how long it'll go on, but this brother is one of our elders. It's just amazing how he will bear on his shoulders, as a group, leading the group, the sins of the church, and asking the Lord to reveal anything that's hindering the Spirit's working, our materialism, our lack of love, our pride, our selfishness, and he just deals with that. And by the time he's done, you can hardly have dry eyes. Just tremendous ability. Now, others can do that. But this has been a ministry he's had to the church, and I just believe he has a heart for it and a burden for it. He just does it. Wonderful thing. And he leads us in confession. We see this in the Old Testament, Daniel bearing and confessing Israel's sins, and the church leaders need to deal with sins in our own prayers. Say, Lord, what's hindering your spirit here? Is there sin? Is there fighting? Is there jealousy among us? Lord, forgive us. Lord, reveal this. Help us to deal with it. Let's don't play games. If it's happening, we've got to deal with it. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Then after that, then one of the brothers will stand up and go over the prayer list real quickly, just minutes. Highlight some key things. Dan Pasquale in Italy, serious situation. Highlight some of the key ones. And then there'll be interaction. You know, anyone has something special, they'll just yell it out at that time. We'll throw it on the board real quick, and we'll be added to the prayer list, of course. We don't want to take a lot of time at that. There's a missionary there. We give him maybe 5 minutes. He gets 5 minutes. Give us the hottest prayer request. He'll have other time to present his need, but it takes no more time than that. Because we're there to pray. Now, we're spontaneous. If a brother wants to come up and give an exhortation about prayer, if a brother wants, and we have a lot of this, brother wants to just read a little excerpt from a missionary biography. Sometimes we ask for a little excerpt from our missionaries on tape. We'll just play that real quick, move quickly, so we don't waste our valuable time. You know, people are busy today. Every meeting's got to count. When people come, they know that the elders mean that. We're respectful of your time. Every meeting's got to count. No meetings are fill in the blank this week. Every speaker needs to be doing something, not just coming and just sort of blowing out some hot air. Same with the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting is not just a fill-in the week or the thing we have to do every week. We want to be working. We want to be accomplishing. We want to leave and people feel, oh, I was blessed. I was moved. We accomplished something this evening. So we don't want that meeting getting out of control and someone reading a big sermon or something like that. A little word, a little something from a missionary biography, that's fine, but it's got to be kept short. And everyone knows that. And a lot of times people will just say something, I want to just read this, listen to what I read about this brother this week in prayer, free to do that. And then at that point we all break up into small groups around the chapel. Ladies go one, men go another. The reason we do that is this.
We've had corporate prayer. We have prayer in groups. We want this to be a time of work and everyone praying. And if you just have a couple people pray, and this is not in the Bible or out of the Bible. This is what we do. Okay? I'm saying we're doing the right thing. Sisters go, they're praying together, small groups, 5 or 6 people, and we try that evening to get through our whole prayer list at least once. And that gives everyone a good feel for where the hot spots are, where the needs are, where we should be praying. Usually during that time, we have the first half just devoted to our own assembly. And during those little times of prayer, if people have a personal request, they can bring it up there. After about 20 minutes of praying for our own church, then we usually sing a song or something, then people move to different groups, and then we pray for our missionaries and our world missions, which is a very important part of our church program. All that is basically laid out. It's all planned. We come in there. Songs have been planned. It's a lot of time, a lot of effort goes into the prayer meeting. And I feel the more time, the more effort, the more planning, the more you put into that prayer meeting, the more you'll get out of it. It's just that simple. The more you put into something, the more you get out of it. It does not in any way hurt spontaneity. Yes. It's an hour and a half, 6 to 7:30. There's babysitting for the little children. So, going along with this thing, number four, a plan, vary the format. Now, I just gave you the general format of what we normally do. This is extremely important, George Berwood says, as the more accustomed we become to rote, the less vital it becomes to us. It can be varied by beginning sometimes with worship, prayer, thanksgiving, other times with a brief challenge to prayer, or with individuals giving specific answers to prayer, or with audio-visual materials. Long periods of sameness. Prayer must involve the mind, and a long period which does not require personal involvement allows the mind to drift. Therefore, it's good to break the meeting into shorter segments. Pray together as a group, break up, come back as a group. All of these are just techniques, and I talked yesterday about techniques. All the great men of prayer have had different techniques, praying aloud, walking while they're praying. They had to find out what met their needs. Breaking the prayer into different times of the day. There's nothing wrong with that. So, vary the meeting. If you see you're getting into a rut, brothers talk, say, let's do something different this week. Just sort of jolt people's mind. You know, people just, you know, we're by nature, we're sheep. And we like coming in, and basically we're lazy. We just sort of sit down and want to sit. And like I said to you yesterday, home is for sleep. Gather together for edification, right? So, sleep at home. We come together. We're there to work. We're there to edify one another, uplift one another, and to be vital and alive, joyous, and we know the Lord wants us, and He's pleased by this. And this encourages people in the prayer meeting. People will come if they're being edified, if they feel something's being done, and they leave just feeling invigorated, and they're getting fresh information. So try these different things. Unless it's outside of the bounds of Scripture, there is enormous freedom in technique or trying different methods, just like you do in your own home. These are just some practical things, ideas I'm sharing with you on how to revitalize our prayer time. I want to start this evening with the ministry of the Word. And I want to do the same thing. I want to just lay a biblical basis. It may take me two sessions to lay the biblical basis. And I want to show you some interesting scriptures in the Old Testament on the priority of the Word. The ministry is done through the Word. And then I want to go into practical things, just like now. How to start developing more men in the Word, developing more Bible teachers and preachers, which is a tremendous need. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege and the honor of prayer. Lord, just smite our hearts with this enormous privilege of coming into your presence, not with any fear, but actually with boldness as children entering your presence and there before you bringing our requests and speaking on the behalf of others to you. Father, may we never hurt our prayer time. May we not allow sin to come in and hinder our prayers. But may our prayers be central to our life. May they be alive and vital. May our prayers be answered. May we expect answers. And for our churches, Lord, that our church's prayer meeting will be central. It will be alive, that it will be touching your heart and touching the world. Lord, forgive us because we are dead. We do allow hindrances to come in. We do allow over-busyness to take us over. And we do not avail ourselves of these lofty privileges which you have given to us. Forgive us, Lord. May our churches be powerhouses of prayer. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.